following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
And Lord, tonight we pray that as we open your word, you would just speak strongly to us about what it means to be a fellowship and why fellowship matters. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you grab a Bible? Yours, preferably. And let's stand together. I want to read a few verses out of Acts chapter 2 with you. We started this last week. It's going to be a brief series. It is topical, but it's biblical. We're going to be in the Bible every week. We're going to be all over the Bible every week because these themes are woven throughout Scripture. Last week in this Community Matters, why we do what we do when we gather together, we talked about why worship matters. Tonight, we're going to talk about why fellowship matters. And I want you to just follow along with me in Acts chapter 2. I'll start at verse 40. This is at the end of a message that Peter had given, and it says in verse 40, "And with many other words." Would you please underline that? Many other words. This is Peter's sermon. I think it's important sometimes when you're sitting in here on a Wednesday night or a Saturday night or a Sunday morning to remember, Peter spoke with many other words. And he wasn't always really brief, and neither was Paul, but with many other words than what we have recorded, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who gladly received this word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Would you say that was a successful sermon? That's a powerful message. But because it was preached to hungry hearts, he said, "Come on, get out of darkness. Be saved from this wicked generation." 3,000 souls added to that new baby church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now read the last two with me. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Father, thank you for the way that your church grows as your word goes forth. May that even happen tonight. Strengthen us, Lord. Focus us in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. I discovered today when I checked my mailbox, I think this has been in there for a little while, but this is about level 5. How many of you have kids that are in level 5 tonight? You know what I found out? They're going over the same stuff we're going over. And I didn't plan this. God set this up. They're talking over the next couple of weeks, I guess, about what baptism is all about, what communion is all about, what fellowship, all those things that we do when we get together, why do we do them and what's the purpose of them? And I think that's just marvelous. God has us on the same path as our kids. In fact, I think our kids were on the path of this study before we got here. So us old folks, we're a little slow sometimes in catching up to the kids, aren't we? But why does it matter? Let's look at this. Last week, we answered this question, why worship matters. And we discovered that it matters because we were made, we were created for this. One of the highest things we can do is lift our voices and praise God. And underneath that, live a committed life to Him that is surrendered to Him forever. Because worship is so far above just singing songs to God. It's a surrendered life. Secondly, it's because we're grateful. Why it matters, it's a wonderful way to express our gratefulness to God, to tell Him, God, we love you and we're thankful to you. God deserves it. We went into that last week. We do it because we love God. It's why it matters. It's good. I love this verse. It says, it's good, it is pleasant, and it's beautiful. Praise is a beautiful thing. How many of you were blessed by just even listening, let alone participating in the music tonight? I mean, I love that. I've told you this before. When I walked in the side door of the old chapel, the old sanctuary at Truett Memorial Baptist Church, only second time I'd ever been in a Baptist church in my whole life by the time I was 18, when I walked in that side door, the back door, and I just heard the music, Probably heard it before I stepped in, and I looked up, and here were a couple kids up in front playing guitars, had hair that was as long as mine, but the music captivated me. Something was disarmed. I didn't know the verse, but I said something like that in my heart. The impression was, this is good. Oh, I like this. Another way of saying, this is pleasant. It was beautiful. I'd never heard these songs before. And we didn't have screens and we didn't have printed song sheets. And I didn't know one single song that they were singing. When they sang Amazing Grace, you know what tune they did it to? The tune of The House of the Rising Sun. I don't know why they did it in a different tune. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I thought, yeah, I kind of like that. We're hijacking something. But it was beautiful, and it was disarming. It was just something so wonderful about worship. It's good. It's pleasant. We talked about this too. It's a key to reaching our world. Because when David and the other songwriters wrote some of their psalms, it was, let's take this praise to the nations. Let's be people who live these surrendered lives that just look so appealing to those people that are looking for answers. If I ask for a show of hands, I wonder how many of you in here would say, I'm serving Jesus today because I saw something in a true worshiper that I said to myself, I want that. I've got nothing like that, and I want that. That's why worship matters. Let's look at why fellowship matters tonight. I want to define fellowship for you as if it really needs any defining, but we're going to do it anyway. Because there's something about fellowship. We're going to use a word here tonight that you don't normally hear in church. It's a word that's been hijacked, and it was hijacked a long time ago. And it usually, when you hear the word, it's your mind goes a certain direction, but I want to reclaim it at least for tonight. I don't know that we'll put it into normal circulation because there would just be too much giggling in the hall every time that we did. But fellowship, why fellowship matters, and the definition of it, it's the word behind the word fellowship, and also in what we read tonight, behind the word they had all things in common, is the same Greek word, and it's a Greek word koinonia. And koinonia has a lot of different levels of definition, and it's used a whole lot of different ways in Scripture. Here's the different ways it's used. Koinonia means to build an association, to have a joint partnership. See, it's not just about being a part of an audience. You're not really having fellowship when you go to see a movie any more than you're really having fellowship when you come and listen to me or come and listen to Joy, unless other things are happening at that same time. It's association, it's joint partnership, it's the share which one has in anything. If you have a fellowship, if you have koinonia in a partnership in a business, it's your share of that business as you're engaged in that work together. It's community and it's communion. When we use the word communion, when you see the word community in Scripture, it's that word koinonia behind it. Now we take the word that describes for us the Lord's Supper or communion. We're going to be talking about that in one of the upcoming studies on this Community Matters series. But behind it is that idea that we have a part of this together. When we each take a piece of that bread, that's saying something to us. And I think there's so many levels of understanding and meaning when we're sitting there with a little tiny cup of, and you know that's not the way they did it in the early days, right? They weren't so afraid of passing germs in the juice back and forth. And so it was common cup and it went around the table. But it was a common cup and we all drank from the same cup. It was a common loaf and we all ripped off a piece of that. Or if it was that flat bread, we broke it, but it started as one and it was distributed. And there's a statement in there that we all have a part in this life in Christ. We're in it together. And here comes the word. Are you ready for the word? Here's the word. And this is what fellowship means. It's the word intercourse. It's two words. Go ahead and giggle if you need to giggle. But it's two words, inter and course. It's the place where two paths or more paths, tonight there's 100 and some paths that have joined together in this place. And we have the potential, I'm going to take it off the screen, okay? And we have the potential of having fellowship with one another. Why? Well, because our paths have met here tonight. Our paths have crossed. It's this intersection where we meet and we can get to know each other and we can become engaged with one another in fellowship, in friendship, in a partnership, in an association. We have a part in the life of God together, and we have a part in the plan of God and the agenda of God in this world to do something great for God together. I want you to keep that. Some of you are still giggling, you know that? But I want you to keep this in mind, that idea of an association and that idea of we have been called together not just to enjoy one another, not just to enjoy fellowship. We've been called together to do great things for God together. You talk about the friendships that happen in a foxhole. I don't know if there even are foxholes anymore in modern warfare. But when men and women have done battle together for common purpose, that's fellowship. When whichever team, and you know, at this point, I don't care who wins the Super Bowl. I hope it's a good game. But the team that's going to win is the team that really has the most intimate and purposeful fellowship with one another. Not just a bunch of people running around out on the field, but they've agreed on plays and they've agreed on parts and they've agreed on participating together to have a common goal, to share a common victory. And it's a beautiful thing when you realize that that is really what fellowship is all about. It's the merging of two or more paths together, far more than just attending a meeting, far more than just a casual chat. There's nothing wrong with a casual chat over coffee or tea or yerba mate or whatever you want to drink. There's nothing wrong with that. And that many times is where those deep fellowships begin, isn't it? Joy and I have a common purpose together. You know how it started? You know how she came to her senses and realized, yes, I want to marry you. You know where it started for us? We worked in a Christian coffee house together in Long Beach. After it was a Christian, I think before it was a Christian coffee house, it was a laundromat. It would become a laundromat again. It was a lawyer's office. It became a Cajun restaurant, and now it's Holy Moly in Long Beach. But we started, and we were just working with one another. We had, you know, sort of a common job to do, and we also worked in a Christian thrift store together with a ministry in Long Beach called Inner City Ministries. And then one night, we closed up the coffee house, probably about 11 o'clock, something like that. And I think it was Joy that said, "Would you like to go get a cup of coffee?" Phew. She said that to me. That the beautiful redhead right over there. She said, "Would you like to go get a cup of coffee?" And I said, "No, I don't drink coffee. My body's a temple." And I didn't say it then, but I would say it later. But I said, "I'll go with you. I'll get a cup of tea. I'll drink a cup of tea." And we sat down together, and we just started a chat. It started as a casual chat, but before long, I'm not sure what she was thinking, but I was hearing love bells, you know, and I was thinking, I think she likes to be with me. I remember driving home in the old VW bus thinking, wow, I think there might be something going on here. And the casual chats became more than casual chats, and they became serious until I one night popped the question. And she said, yes. She said, yes. Thank God. I wanted to relieve that tension right away. She said, yes. And we began to fellowship. We began to really build something beyond just good buddies, good friends, doing something for Jesus together, and we began to raise a family. On purpose. It's far more. True fellowship may start with a casual chat, but it goes so much further than that. It's about lives that are entwined and joined in a heavenly purpose to do great things for God, day after day and one assignment at a time. You know, you look down through history and you even look at the entertainment world and the sports world, and you can think of great duos who did amazing things together. You ready for the great duo quiz? Look up here on the screen. I'm going to put the first one up, and you fill in the blank. Great teams. Jordan and Pippen. Yes, I misspelled it the first time. It's awful small up there. Magic Johnson, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. We're going to get to other than sports here in a moment, ladies, okay? Montana and Rice. Montana and Rice. Yeah, absolutely. I wonder if there's a Montana Rice dish up in Montana. I'd like to see what that's like. Laurel and Hardy, of course. And Bogart? Keep going. Bacall and Bergman, and there were three or four other ones that I saw there. James Stewart and It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life. What was her name? Donna Reed. Man, you're good, Dan. You watch a lot of TV? I'm just kidding. Bert You know, there was a Bert and Ernie in It's a Wonderful Life. Do you remember that? I think they were the cops in there. And the three wise men, good. another three? Three amigos, another three? Three Stooges, another three? Three Musketeers. That's all of them that I could think of. And I missed the wise men. PB and J, which of course stands for Pastor Bill and Joy. I don't know if you knew that, but burgers and, of course, and fish and chips and chips and dip and what? Salsa or guacamole, the big three. Yeah, the big three. Okay, great Bible teams. This is a whole lot easier. David. Somebody said Goliath. They were not a team. Goliath was the target, okay? David and Jonathan. Back up a little bit. Jonathan and. Not David. We've already got David. Jonathan and. And no, it wasn't much of a team with his dad. I guess they were, but what's that wonderful story where Jonathan turns to someone, he says, hey, let's go see what God will do. Maybe he'll give us that city. Maybe he'll give us that camp of the Philistines. What was it? The armor bearer. Jonathan, the armor bearer. Priscilla and Aquila. And it's interesting, every time they're mentioned, the wife is mentioned first, Priscilla and then Aquila. Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Silas, yeah, and Luke. He was always in a team. Joseph and Mary, of course. Jesus and us, yeah. Jesus and the 12, Jesus and John the Baptist. And the teams go on. The first team, big fail there right at the beginning, wasn't it? But they remained a team. They remained a team. We're going to talk about this. Why fellowship matters tonight. Number one, because we were not made to be alone. God did not create us for isolation. Isolation, we're going to talk about this in just a second. It is not healthy. Prolonged isolation is not a healthy thing for a number of different reasons. I was watching I wasn't following it closely, but tracking the progress of Caldwell, and what was the other guy's name? Jorgensen, as they made their way up the Dawn Wall of El Capitan. And some amazing stuff came out of that, some amazing statements about these two guys that trained for, anybody know how long they trained to do that? 7 years. 7 years they trained for that. They set their sights, and how do you train for that wall? You do an awful lot of climbing on every other route, and you study it, and you try it, and you cover every inch of it. They had been all over that wall with, you know, the rappelling and other ways up and down, to see, can we do this? And decided, well, let's give it a try. And they went for it. Amazing things that we can do together. So why fellowship matters? It matters because we were not meant to be alone. God created pairs that would become tribes. You look at the very beginning of creation, and he didn't just make one to be there forever alone. He left him alone for a while. What? For what reason? To realize I wasn't meant to be alone. And I don't know if there was a tear in his eye or just an ache in his heart when he saw everything else paired up. And maybe he saw flocks of birds this morning, walking early this morning. And I was out on one of those, one of those walkways down in the wetlands where there's water on both sides. And you could see, it was still kind of dark, but I could hear the birds before I could see them. And I don't know what they were. They looked like either big, big seagulls or something else, but they came in probably about 40 feet, you know, above the water. And then almost like there was a cue, they all, they came down and just, you know, skimmed over the water. And just watching them together, the beautiful demonstration of just this, I don't know what they were about, probably just looking for frogs to eat or something, but what they were doing together. And here, you know, Adam looks around and he says, everything is paired. Everyone has company. If he knew the word, everything has fellowship, and I've got nothing. You know, he had God, but there's somehow this conversation, and God says, that's exactly what I wanted you to know. You were not meant to be alone. You were created for community, and so are we. Every single one of us created for community. I want you to look in your Bible at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We'll continue on this list. It's not a long list. The worship team will come back out in a little bit. Sometimes when I say that, they think, oh no, right now, and they come walking out. So I'll say in a little bit, they'll be out here. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we always use this in relation to marriage. It certainly fits in marriage, but it also fits in relationship. I've been over this so many times. I want to do this quickly. If you want more on this, you can go get the CDs on the study that we did through Ecclesiastes a little while back. But Solomon, who's out looking at everything and analyzing everything and asking the big questions in life, what am I here for? He comes to this. He's looked at so much, and now he says, then I returned, and I saw emptiness or vanity under the sun. One alone. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother. Not only not a wife, he's got nobody. Nobody to help him. He has no son. He has no brother. Yet there's no end to all of his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. And he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? I get the impression that he's been alone so long he's just used to it. And it doesn't matter to him anymore. And Solomon says this. This is vanity and a grave misfortune. And he says in verse 9, let's read verse 9 and 10 and 11 together. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls. He has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and the threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, I always, when I read that from the very first time, and maybe I was led through it, my mind always quickly goes to husband, wife, and Jesus, right? And you know, I think that's valid, obviously, but I really think that the writer is even saying just even three brothers, that's better than two. Three soldiers together fighting a battle is better than even two. Three farmers out farming the land, that's better than just two. You begin to add people of like mind to this compound of fellowship, and the more, really, the more the merrier. And the more, the stronger. Three things I want you to see in this, and we'll stack these up together. We've already got one reason. We're not made to be alone. Secondly, there's health in fellowship. It says if one falls down, there's this inbuilt system of recovery. There's someone to help you get back up and get healthy again. The person who decides to be a loner, decides to be all alone, and I don't need anyone, well, what happens to them? I've told you the horrific true story. When we were, I think it was probably the last year we were living in Australia. It's just unbelievable story about a woman who died in her house. She lived there forever, and she chased away everybody that ever came, told her family, I don't need your Christmas cards, would return Christmas cards, you know, to her family members, and they just, everyone left her alone, and she died in her kitchen one day. And over 7 years later, they found what was left, just skeletal remains wrapped up in her bathrobe. She'd fallen, and there was nobody to help her get back up. And it was the end. That kind of a fall for a loner is many times the final fall. There's health in fellowship. It says there's warmth in fellowship. There's someone to wrap their arms around you with that holy hug and say, you're part of this family, and you matter here. And we got time to sit and listen and talk and share a burden and help get you back up on your feet. The third thing he says is that there's safety in the fellowship. There's someone to help you fight your battles. There's someone to defend you when the enemy comes against you. Though one might be overpowered, two can stand up against them. And the threefold cord, look out, that can't easily be broken. There's a lot of wonderful good reasons, and there's more. Look over now at Psalm 133. Just back up a little bit there in your Bible. I'd have to say this is one of my five favorite songs on the heavenly hit list that's in the scripture. The top of the playlist for me. This is David, and it's short enough, we can all read it together, and that'll help you stay awake, you know, late on a Wednesday night, too, by the way. Let's read together. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. Three more reasons. why fellowship matters. It's up here. Look at this. There's strength and there's power in fellowship. See, when David said, you know, when brothers dwell together in unity, it's like the oil that ran down upon the head and down upon the beard and down over the garments. Man, I saw a guy. Now, you guys know, if you've been around Refuge for a little over a month, that starting in October, I start the painful task of growing a beard. And it takes me a long time to grow a beard. This afternoon, I saw an Instagram video from a friend of mine up in Monterey. Pastor's a church, and he was talking about what they were doing, you know, this evening. He's got a shaved head. I don't know what's going on up there, but he decided to shave the head. But he's got the biggest, thickest, richest beard, dark, dark hair, you know. And it probably goes down to just about here, nice, fine, respectable hipster beard. I mean, it's coming down like this. And I told him when he described what was happening at their church tonight, I said, man, I want to be up there. But more than anything, I have a serious case of beard envy right about now, just looking at that beard. And the Jews would not shave their beard. They would let that beard grow. They weren't supposed to cut the beard, cut the corners. Last week we talked about when there was something that happened across the border from Israel, and David said, go comfort those people, and he sent out the contingent of people to comfort them. When they shaved half their beard, now I don't know if they just shaved it way up on the length, or they embarrassed them by shaving the right side or the left side, but they made them look embarrassed and humiliated. See, the Jews would let their beard grow and grow, and this full beard, the oil, the amount of oil that it would take to come off of your head, down into your beard, saturate your beard, and now it's going down onto your garments. That's a lot of oil. And when they would anoint someone for service and for the high priesthood or whatever, they would have a pitcher, and that pitcher would just pour and pour and pour. What was it supposed to signify? Presence of the Holy Spirit upon the servant of God that was called to serve the family, and they needed, desperately needed, the Holy Spirit and His power. His power. When we dwell together in unity, David said, I love this, I love this, I love this. He said, when you dwell together in unity, it's so good, it's so pleasant, and it's like the oil, the power of God. It gives God something that He can empower for His purposes. It's like the oil that fell down upon the beard, but there's another thing there. It's like the dew that caused fruitfulness. It's like the dew that kept the ground watered. It would keep the grass growing. It would keep the crops even growing. In those dewy regions, there's something about fellowship, true fellowship, that keeps us stronger, it keeps us fruitful in our fellowship. And I love the way that David closes his psalm by saying this, that's where God will command the blessing, which is life evermore, everlasting life. Now, I don't know what was in David's mind when he said that, but here's my observation, and I'm going to ask for a show of hands here in just a minute. Here's my observation. When there's a family of God's people that get along, maybe we could say it, they basically get along. It's not that there's never a ripple in, you know, in the peace. It's not that from time to time, there's not times where brothers and sisters kind of go, you know, get passionate about whether it's a doctrine or a direction or something like that. But when the family of God learns to get along, here's what I've noticed. My observation is just simply, God loves to send lost people to a place like that, where brothers and sisters are learning to love each other. I was on staff out in Sky Valley at a retreat center. Joy and I were there together. And I was, oh man, I was 20 years old when we got married. And it was about 3 or 4 years into our time serving there that I was asked to become, now this is going to sound silly, an elder. 23, 24, 25 years old, an elder with a little bit of a hair trigger temper. And I loved all those people, but there were times in our board meeting, and this is embarrassing, where we went head to head with a particular brother who was known to be, well, let me just say this, firm, you know, and he'd been there longer than anybody. He'd done more than anybody to build that place into the oasis and the haven and the refuge that it was. But I remember one board meeting, I just stood up and I stormed out and I didn't slam it, but I didn't ease it either. I let the door kind of just bang behind me when I went. And I came back and I apologized. You know what was amazing? They loved me and they accepted me and they rebuked me and they exhorted me and they helped me do a little bit of growing up at that point. And I would tell people about that fellowship then, even what I tell people about it now. This was a place where you were safe. It's a place where you could grow. It's a place where we could disagree with one another and still come to the table for lunch and dinner and breakfast. We lived in community together for a few years there. And when God finds a place where there's that kind of love, he says, I'm going to send people that need Jesus to a family, because that's not happening many other places in the world. And it really brings up the next point here. It's the key to reaching the world. It's the key to getting it done. If you want to, you know what? You don't need to turn there. You know these passages. That's not chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. That's chapter 12, 13 and 14. Obviously, we're not going to read all that tonight. What's in the middle of those chapters? It's the love chapter. What's on either side of the love chapter? Gifts. It's about giftedness, and it's about devotion, certainly to God. Otherwise, we're just a club that have a like interest. But fellowship is about loving God and loving one another and taking, you know, with both hands these gifts that he's given us and doing something wonderful for him. And if that's not happening, then we really do run the risk of just kind of becoming a fraternity that we let the girls come into. But, you know, we come just a club, a special interest group. But with Christ in the middle of all of this, oh, how much more does it mean? We're more gifted when we're together. We have so much more gifting when we come together. Read through those chapters carefully. And here's what you're going to find. Everyone's gifted. Every single member of the family of God. How many of you would say, well, I'm not really sure what my gift is yet? Just let me see the hands. If anybody are still wondering, I wonder what my gift is. You know how you find out what your gift is? This might sound a little like I'm oversimplifying it a little bit. You do the next thing he puts in your path. You respond to the next need that he puts in your path. And you may find that there's this ongoing, recurring, you know, sense of ability. I think I'm good at encouraging people. I think I'm good at exhortation, which doesn't mean just, you know, telling people what's wrong with them. I think I might be good at teaching, which means I can instruct people in the basic things about what it means to be a Christian, and they learn it, and they get up, and they start to walk it. I think I'm good at serving. I just love to just go help people. I'm not much of a talker. How many of you think, I don't think I'm much of a talker. Moses was not much of a talker. Moses stuttered to the point where God said to them, I'll let you have a spokesman, but you're the leader. Some of you are great at leading, gathering people together and saying, let's go get this thing done. And you do that. You do what God puts before you to do, and you respond in the way that you feel led to do it, and don't worry about what should be on your name tag. Bill Welsh, hired mouth. I mean, not, no. I mean, Bill Welsh, pastor. Bill Welsh, teacher. Bill Welsh, you don't need the name tag. You don't need the business card. Just do the business. Without the business card, and love people in Jesus' name and teach the people that he brings you and help people stand up and get strong and keep one another warm. I mean, look down the list. Do it. We weren't made to be alone. Refuse to allow yourself to be isolated. Help somebody up when they fall. Keep somebody warm. Defend a brother or a sister. You know, stand in the power of God and do what he's called you to do and help one another grow and invite people into this family. Does that sound like a plan to anybody? Yes? And again, I want to say it, and I want to tell you why it's dangerous. Isolation is dangerous, and it's dangerous for a lot of reasons. The main reason it is, a couple of reasons I want to give you. We could go on and have another whole bullet list on this. But it's dangerous because you are so much more easily tempted when you isolate yourself, when there's nobody watching you, there's nobody checking you, there's nobody keeping you accountable. It is so easy to fall when nobody's watching. We'll talk about this a little bit more on the weekend services as we move into the story of David and Bathsheba. There he was, all alone, when he should have been fighting a battle. We'll go into that. I won't go into that right now. But but we're more easily tempted when we're alone, and we're far more easily discouraged. And again, you could back up in the life of David, couldn't you? And you can watch David when he's out there sitting in his cave, and he's basically saying, nobody loves me. Nobody even cares about me. Nobody remembers me. You remember this story? And he doesn't know that there's hundreds of people coming to him right now to fall underneath his leadership and to learn how to stand in faith like him. But there he was all alone. And here's what struck me when I was thinking about this. Why did Jesus have to go out into the desert, into the wilderness, all by himself? For 40 days, not 40 minutes to run through a few important temptations, 40 days, a week plus 3 days longer than a month. Why did he have to do that? Because that's where we typically find ourselves when we're tempted. We isolate ourselves. And Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are, and all alone with nobody watching and nobody encouraging him, nobody to help him. And he withstood every one of those temptations and walked that way of isolation. He volunteered for that, I believe, so that he could say, I have been where you've been, and I'll help you to stand up against that. We'll probably get into that more this weekend as our study on True North continues. But fellowship is going deeper in our relationship than ever before. And I'm not saying dangerously close, because I've seen, you know, bad things happen, even when brothers and sisters working together for the sake of God, brothers and sisters, unmarried brothers and sisters who are married to other people, get a little too close, and a relationship begins to take a turn it never should take. So you've got to keep yourself committed to godliness, holiness, purity, and walk those straight paths together. But this is fellowship, after all, with God. I mean, he's in the middle of it, and I always have to remind myself that God is watching me. How many of you believe that God sees everything you do? I think that's a majority, but it's not unanimous. But I mean, if you really believe God sees everything you do and hears everything you say. I mean, do we really believe that? And here's a follow-up question. Do I act like that? Like I believe it? Would I talk to that bank teller that way if I knew that Jesus was standing right behind me in line or leaning on the counter right next to me? Would I turn to him and say, Jesus, here, put some earmuffs on for just a little bit. I don't want you to hear this. Would I go to places on the internet? Would I watch certain shows? Would I treat my wife or my children this way if Jesus was sitting with me at the dinner table? There's times when I probably wouldn't have said things and treated Joy in a certain way if Dan was sitting at the dinner table. Yet God is sitting there with me. If I really, really believe this, and I know this, that this, even this whole fellowship thing, and I'm going to close here really quickly. If this whole fellowship thing is real, and it's all about God in the middle of us, and us all gathered around him, oh, this is an amazing party going on. This is life that's worth celebrating, because it's him in the middle of it. And we have fellowship. I love that passage that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there in 1 John that it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. With who? Who is that? Whom am I having fellowship with if I walk in the light as he is in the light? You know, there's preachers that disagree on this one. They're saying, well, he's talking about having fellowship with one another. But he's just said, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with, and it could be one with another, with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But I'm also at the same time having fellowship with you. Now, I might have belabored this tonight, so I want to close. But let's determine that we're going to be people that just go deeper in the depth of true fellowship with prayer and with encouragement and service teams, where brothers and sisters say to one another, let's go do great things for God. Yes, you'll get to know them better, but more than just getting to know them as a buddy that you can play chess with and drink tea with, imagine at the end of your life to look back at that track. And maybe it wasn't 60 years that you served with one person, but to meet up with somebody in heaven and say, do you remember? And they will, because they'll have their full mental capacity then. They won't be, oh, it's real fuzzy. No, it won't be fuzzy then. It'll be clear as the bell. You'll look back and you'll rejoice over, look at that stretch where 5 years we got to serve Jesus. I have people that for 3.5 years, Joy and I got to serve with them in Australia. 2.5 years, we got to do great things for God in Albuquerque. For almost 18 years, we've been able to do great things for God with a team of people here. That's fellowship. That is fellowship. It's not just sharing an apple pie. It's sharing the work of God together. Does that sound like a deal? I want to read one more to you. I didn't put it up here on the screen. Oh, I do have one that's on the screen. You got to see this. This is Psalm 68, verse 6. I got it for you in three different translations because I love the way it reads. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. I love that, that God says, I don't want anybody to be alone. I don't know what your earthly family's like, but when you're in the family of God, you got a family. You got brothers and sisters. Here it is in the NIV. Let's read together. God sets the lonely in families, and he leads out the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious, they live in the sun-scorched land. Those who don't want anything to do with God, they can have that if they want. And this last one, New American Standard. Let's read together. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Doesn't that sound good? That's success in life. And only the rebellious dwell in the parched land. That parched land, whew, what a perfect description of what my life was before Jesus. And I want to read this to you. It's in Malachi. And the worship team, if you guys can hear my voice, come on back out and let's prepare to worship with the few minutes that we've got left tonight. We need to do that together. I think one of the most beautiful things we do together to begin to, you know, prepare us for what we get to do in terms of work is our voices lifted to God with this focus and desire and passion. Listen to this. I was sitting here in the front row, and this came to mind. I almost leaned over to Mark because he knew right where it was, I'm sure, but I couldn't remember where this was. I knew bits and pieces of the verse. So I pulled out my internet, and I got it on the internet. That worked quick. Listen to this. It says, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And this is great. And the Lord listened. Do you ever think about that? God's listening. Oh, did you hear that? They're talking about me to one another. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. He said, they shall be mine on the day that I make them my jewels. And I'll spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Isn't that wonderful? When you fellowship with one another and you talk Jesus up and you encourage someone in their faith, God's listening to that. And he says, I love, and jot that down. Let's remember that day. It's in the Chronicles of Heaven when you turned to somebody and you said, you're going to make it. And you're going to make it with me. We're going to make it together. I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to catch you when you fall. I'm going to keep you warm in fellowship. I'm going to defend you, and we're going to serve God together. Is that good? That's fellowship. That's fellowship. So that's why fellowship is important. And that's why I said it's so much deeper than the chat. Start with the chat and take on the challenge and walk with him and serve one another. Hey, if you're not in the family yet, I encourage you to come in tonight and say, Jesus, forgive me, save me, make me yours. I want to be in on this thing. He'd love to receive you tonight. Just tell him that. Let's worship him. Father, receive these words that we lift to you from our hearts, Lord. We worship you and we sing of you and to you. Thank you, God. Oh, bless you, Lord.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.